Then we'll finish this together, is the theme of what we're going to take a look at here in the book of Hebrews. We're in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and this chapter has a sort of a why that it comes to, a split of the road or something. First part of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews is especially tied to chapter 9 and tied to some of the content that you've been looking at in chapter 7, 8, 9, those passages. The second half of chapter 10 splits and begins to go very much with what he's going to finish the book with. It ties with chapter 11. But in the middle of this why, this split, this idea of then let's finish this together is a really core theme. I open your Bibles, if you would mind, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. This has been a delightful study in the book of Hebrews. And this morning, I think I can tell you that if you came today and said, man, I'd love to have a word from the Lord, this passage is so profound on that. It's just so good. Let me begin with kind of an observation that is may feel disconnected for a second, but I'll bring it back. I absolutely love and am fascinated by a study of the Holy Spirit. It's one that I recommend that everybody do. I don't know there's a particular book I would tell you other than take your Bible and just start the process of studying the Holy Spirit. When you study the Holy Spirit, there's incredible things that come. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do, and what does he bring about in my life, and what kind of promises are made about the Holy Spirit? They're incredible promises. There are promises that, Randy, your entire life, if you'll be a Christ follower, I will give you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. He will abide with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You will never be alone. You will always be intertwined with the Holy Spirit. You need to know the Holy Spirit will always be working transition in your life. You can fight against that. You can resist it if you want to, but here's what the Spirit will be doing. The Spirit will be trying to pull you deeper into the heart of God and make you what you're always meant to be. And so here I have these promises about the Holy Spirit. Here's what he does, that he will be with me and that he will be transforming me. You do that study. In the middle of that study, you sort of come to something else that hits you, though. Because as you're studying that, you're also reading another scripture, and you realize, just a second, God, all the things that you're telling me to do with my life and the lives of other people, how you're telling me to spend my life, that here I am, Lord, I'm a servant of yours, and I want my life to count for you for eternity. God, what do you want me to do? He starts telling me to do the exact same thing that the Holy Spirit is doing, and I suddenly find that my verbs that are given to me are the exact same verbs that are used to describe the Holy Spirit. When we were children, we played children's games. We played follow the leader. We played other games that you mimicked someone. Other games where you did exactly what they did. And then I find that the Holy Spirit is put in my life and is going to do these things. And then it turns and says, dear brother and sister, this is what you do for others. You're going to do the exact same thing. We're going to come to that in this text. There are some verbs that are given to us in this text, powerful verbs, verbs that are incredible verbs, verbs that say, this is what I want you to do. But for me, they go very, very deep at an emotional level that I'm not sure that I know how to communicate as well as I'd like to, because I first discovered these things on these were the promises God made to me, made to you, about the Holy Spirit. And now I find in this text, I'm invited to partner with the Holy Spirit and do the exact same thing for other people. I'm kind of blown away by that, actually. Let's read a passage. I'll show you what I mean. We're going to begin in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want to start with the 23rd verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, begins like this. You read it a second ago. We're kind of picking up where Matt left off, and we'll go a couple more verses. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to circle or at least make note of that word encourage that you see here in verse 25. I want you to encourage one another. Most of the time, I won't take you back to talk about the Greek language. I don't think there's any extra bonus points in heaven for knowing the Greek language. I don't think you get blue stars or anything else. In fact, God is quite capable of making himself known and his will known in any language. And so the English, if you know English, you'll know the living God without anything that you'd never need to apologize for. But every now and then, in the translation of the Bible, which was written in Greek in the New Testament to the English, every now and then there's a word that the emotions behind it are hard to pass on in the English. This is one of those. You see, that word encourage comes from a family of Greek words. It comes from a family of Greek words. The word that itself that is used in this is the word parakaleo. Boy, you're really glad you came this morning, aren't you? Parakaleo. It's from a family of words, though, that are very, very deep. I want to talk about that for a second. In John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to go back to the Father. When I go back to the Father, I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. It's not a bad thing I go back to the Father. In fact, it's a good thing for you I go back to the Father. Because when I go back to the Father, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you, and here's one of those words from that family of words. I'm going to give you the parakletos. All you have is the noun form of it here, and in Hebrews, in John 14, the noun form, and in Hebrews, it's the verb form. Okay, so what's that mean? I'm going to give you the parakletos. Well, you know a little bit about this idea because it has the idea of para. It's the first part of it, para. You know what a parallel is. Means alongside of, para. And kaleo, to be called. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He is your parakletos. He is the one called alongside of you. Okay, you go, all right, okay, I understand the word. Well, yeah, but it's how they use the word that gets so tender. It's a sweet word. It's a sweet word. Here's how the word, the noun form was used, parakletos. It was used in a bit of a, well, when an old lady got sick in those days, when she got sick, the only people to look after her in her sickness and her old age, the only people were her family. But what if she has no family willing, and what if she has no family able, and what if she has no family? And you die, because there's no nursing home, there's no hospital, there's nothing like that. So what did you do? Well, what you had was a kindness, a sweet, sweet kindness. And so when old lady Brown got sick, and she had no family to look after her, it would be very common for some woman in the neighborhood who would take her own blankets and take her own pallet and literally would carry them to old lady Brown's house and would spread them out beside old lady Brown's bed, and she would sleep on the floor. And she'd get up in the middle of the night and check on her, and she would give her the chicken broth, and she would wash her and feed her and bathe her and look after her, and she stayed with her, unswervingly stayed with her. It's a word that has loyalty stamped all over it. You can't miss the loyalty concept. So therefore, you could see John, the husband or something, downtown say, what's your wife doing this week? Well, she's parakletos, and I would use a different ending of the word, but she's the parakletos for old lady Brown. And everybody understood, she's latched on, she's not turning loose, she is with her till she recovers. So when Jesus says, I'm going to go back to the Father, and when I go back to the Father, I won't abandon you, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he'll be your parakletos. That helps you understand a little bit why some of your English Bibles have in John 14 the word comforter. He'll be your comforter. He'll be the one who stays and abides with you. But you're going to notice that the English Bible, if you have John 14, and I'm not turning to it so that the length of my sermon doesn't go beyond just slightly unreasonable. Others of your Bibles don't use the word comforter. They use a different word. You see, another way the word parakletos was used is you got to go through Greek culture, Greek and Roman culture, and they sort of intermingle in a couple of places. But in a court of law, you could not go into a court of law unless you were a rich merchant or a landowner. You weren't allowed in the court of law, even if you were the one on trial. You could be tried for a crime, but if you weren't a rich merchant or a landowner, you couldn't even go in. So they could be accusing you, and they could be trying you for stealing the hogs, and you were in Cyprus. I mean, you weren't even here. You have evidence you were in Cyprus. but you can't even go in and present it. So what you did is you stood on the sidewalk and with great passion and great emotion, because you have wife and children and finances and life and a future, and you shout to the top of your lungs, Parakletos! Please, someone, Parakletos! Please, I beg of you, Parakletos! Why'd you holler all that? Because you were hoping that a rich merchant or landowner would come by and take pity on you and go, I'm sorry, what's your situation? And you would explain, I have a wife and these kids and here's our pictures and, you know, my wife's expecting and they said I stole those hogs and I didn't do it. I was in Cyprus. Here's the receipt from the boat ride and here's where I was and the stamp and I didn't do it. And you hope this rich merchant or landowner would take pity on you, because if he did, literally, this is a physical thing. This is not figurative. Literally, he could put his arm over your shoulder, and under his arm, you could go in. As long as his arm was physically over your shoulder, you could go in. Now, you still couldn't speak. You could whisper to him, and he would speak on your behalf. And he would say, fellow citizens, he was in Cyprus, and here's the paper, and no, this is not right. And he would defend you. Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. You won't be out on the street shouting anything. I'll be the one with my arm over your shoulder, and in the middle of your struggles and your hard things, I'll be the one standing beside you with a spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are interchangeable terms. So I read in John 14 where Jesus says, this is my promise I give to you. It wasn't the only way they used that word parakletos. They used it in battles. When a battle occurred and the armies had gone on, the wounded and the dying were still left behind. And the individuals who went back and picked up the wounded and stayed with them till they recovered or till they died, who was with them till the end, the one who did that was called a parakletos. They may move on, I'm not moving on, you matter to me. Now, there's three or four more ways we could go that they use that word. So when you find in your English Bible, the Holy Spirit's going to be your comforter. Well, it's kind of like the old Lady Brown story. He's your counselor. That's kind of like an attorney. I hate to call the Holy Spirit an attorney. I'm not sure about that. But that's where the word counselor comes from. Where it comes from. Okay, now that's the word from that word grouping. Now then I come and I gather with a group of believers who we love Jesus Christ. All we do. I'm sure many of you are trying to decide today whether you can become a Christ follower. Some of you in this room maybe even be drifting from being a Christ follower. But most of us in this room would say, I'm a Christ follower. And we come to Christ and we say, God, direct my life. What do you want to do with me? Here I am. I don't want to waste my life. Use me for eternal things. What would you like me to do? And he goes, come here. You know what the Holy Spirit does? This parakletos? I want you to do that for one another. The same thing the Spirit of God's doing in you. I want you to do it for one another. I want you, and he uses the word parakaleo. I want you to come alongside. I want you to encourage. I want you to strengthen. I want you to stand beside. I want you to be incredibly loyal. I want you to be so woven into the lives of other people that the same thing the Spirit of God is doing, they could turn and say, have you seen my brother or sister in Christ? They won't turn loose of me. They hang on to me that same way. I want you to do that. You realize, don't you, that in the Christian life and in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a lone ranger kind of idea. I may come to Christ individually, and I can only come to the foot of the cross as myself. I can't come with a busload, so to speak, and the whole bus decided we're going to do something. Individually, we all have to decide. But it's the only individual thing you'll ever do in the kingdom. Because once you decide, here I am, Christ, use me. Immediately, he begins to weave us in and immediately puts us into a body, puts us into a family, puts us into a relational context, not just with him, but with one another. When you see snapshots of the kingdom of God, just begin from Genesis to Revelation. Anywhere you see snapshots of the kingdom of God, what are you going to see? Well, you're going to see individuals like David that have a Jonathan, and a Jonathan who's faithful to the Lord, even though his father is not. And Jonathan so shapes the life of David that David can be the man that David is because Jonathan played that role. You take this look at this obscure woman named Ruth in the Old Testament. And you go back and you read that little story about this in the genealogy of Jesus, but you read about this woman and the relationship with Ruth and Naomi, and you watch that snapshot. That's kingdom life in the middle of a broken time of the judges. You take a look at the Moseses, and you realize that the Moses has all kinds of things in his life that are so hard for him, but there's so many good things in his life too. Caleb, Aaron and Hur. You find this sense of being connected. You find the Elishas and the Elijahs. When you take snapshots of the kingdom, they are always this. Whenever you are living for Christ, as a Christ follower ought to, your life will be woven in where you are together. There are over 40 times in the scripture we're told the one another's. In fact, in this passage, there's a couple of them. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds, verse 24. Let's encourage one another, that's verse 25. You're going to find over 40 different ways this one another is said. There's a passive wickedness in our culture, and there's a passive wickedness among believers. I know that if I took an object, so to speak, and you fill the blank in, I could take some wicked objects and pass them through this audience, and many, many, many of you would say, wow, that's not something I would really want to get involved in. I mean, I don't care what it, the Ouija boards, or I mean, you fill the blanks in. I could pass something that by its very nature, you'd say, wow, that's a wicked object. And you would say, no, I don't want that. But I will tell you that in this Western American culture, there's a passive wickedness that Christ followers still have. We haven't fully repented of, haven't been fully changed on, and that passive wickedness has something to do with this idea of not living in the fellowship and in the closeness and the weaving of lives. I don't know for sure. I mean, there's no way for me to know this. I give a speculation. But if the Lord were to come to me and say, Randy, I'll let you make one prayer request for the church, the Western, I mean, American church, churches. I'll give you one prayer request. You make one request, Randy, and I will grant that request. Well, I'd want to talk to any number of you to make sure that I had a wise request, but I think I know what the request would be. I think the request would be is, oh God, would you let your church have the fellowship and the intimacy with each other that you always design? Because if the fellowship and the intimacy and the fellowship that he always designed for us took place, then there's a strengthening that begins, and so holiness changes, and joy, and ministry, and evangelism, and profound things occur. Today there's an open house over through the roof. It's in your bulletin. We encourage you to take a look at that ministry. But I want to speak in broadest terms. You realize, don't you? You realize that there is something spectacular and wonderful about how the image of God and the glory of God is in every human being. Every human being it's a parade of the wonder and the glory of God. I want to set that in the back of your mind when I make this logical progression. Sin always separates. You can never ever have sin that it does not separate. Sin always separates. There is no honor among thieves. And the reason there's no honor among thieves is it's not possible for thieves to be honorable with each other and to be relationally connected. Oh, they may be together on this one particular project, but they're scalping each other in 2 seconds. Sin always separates. Righteousness always reconciles. Righteousness always reconciles. You can always tell when righteousness is occurring in somebody's life because there's always reconciliation occurring, not just between them and God, but them and other people. It always occurs. Now let me go back to the through the roof issue. What is one of the most visible, obvious things that you recognize when you are dealing with the broadest groupings of those that have some special needs and may have some mental challenges that they deal with? Well, one of the things you notice is they have an innocence. There's an innocence where sin hasn't scarred them in some ways, it has scarred some others. And in that innocence, they have such a sense of us and togetherness and we and the holding hands and the hanging on to. Because sin has not scarred that part of made in the image of God. That's why when you see at the Special Olympics, everybody's seen the videos and you know the stories, and they're running and one falls down and it's a race and it's every man for himself except with this group, because when that one falls down, well, it's us. And so they turn back and we help each other up and we finish and we go and we hug one another and we're as happy for the other person or for ourselves. And you go, that's the image of God where we are woven together. But those for whom sin has scarred deeper, we live in independence. And that very independence is a passive wickedness. A passive wickedness that an affluent culture can just overdose itself on. And an affluent culture doesn't need to repent of that sin. We keep telling ourselves. And so I come to this passage and I say, God, I believe of your redemption in chapter 9. You died for me. Chapter 10, it was your blood that set me free. What do you mean to do? Come here, boy. Come here. See what the Spirit of God, see how the Holy Spirit, this parakletos idea. I want you to parakalo. I want you to parakalo. I want you to do that. That idea is incredibly powerful. I'm going to tell you honestly, I think there's probably a passive wickedness in our lives, unless there are very godly people that are so woven in our walk with Jesus Christ that you couldn't imagine having a week that they weren't over to your house or you weren't gathering with them to pray. A sense of having our meals and we laughed and we joked and we told stories, but we prayed for one another. Or maybe there's a group of guys that you just meet or a group of gals you just meet. Nobody has to formalize this thing. Nobody has to somehow. But it's just a passion. I'm going to follow the Spirit of Christ to do what he asked me to do, and it will always be to weave my life in with others. It's not complex. It's just praying with one another. It's talking about the things that the Word of God has been changing in your life. It's talking about the struggles and the battles that you have. It's cheering for people and high-fiving the things that went well.
I did my first funeral probably. Well, it wasn't the first funeral I did, but one of the first ones. I was 19. And I remember the guy very, very well. I am very confident that wasn't the finest funeral ever delivered on the face of the earth. I don't know that it was terribly humiliating, but I will tell you that it has always bothered me to this day. I'm bothered by how I handled the last couple of months of this guy's life. Because this guy, as this guy was dying, he kept saying over and over the last couple of months, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my life. Now he would say he was a Christian, but he said I wasted my life. And I haven't made a difference to anybody. And I've lived a life that didn't mean anything. And do you know, I think the thing I regret more than anything else is I thought I was supposed to be a cheerleader. And I kept saying to him, oh no, that's not true, and your life really matters, and you've really counted, and this. And I said things, but the truth is, I didn't know the guy. I thought you were just supposed to say those things, and so I just gave him the company line. While a guy internally was going back and looking all of his past and taking inventory, and as a 19-year-old kid, I didn't believe him enough, I think. I can hear that guy's voice. I don't want to be that guy. How about you? that I spent my life. Yeah. John Piper is the one who mentions this, so I borrow it from him a little bit, but I noticed it yesterday. It's something I read from John a long time ago. But did you notice the leaves yesterday? Man, they were busy. The leaves of my house were busy. I mean, they were busy over at the, I mean, they were active and busy. They were busy at the dog pen, and then they were busy underneath the cedar trees, and they were busy under the maple tree, and then they were busy next to the house, and then they were busy next to the shop, and then they were busy back over here, and they were busy back over here. And I mean, those leaves were so busy yesterday, they had to be exhausted at the end of the day. I mean, they had so many things, and they were busy, but they were barren. They were barren. They had no life in them. They left no lasting mark. They just were busy. I believe it's possible that the Lord would not nudge any of us and say, your life can count more, but you're going to have to carve out a place and a time in your life that you can pursue people to encourage them to love and good deeds, where you're the person whose life is so interwoven with them that when they die and we think of all the good things that were in their life, we have an and that we have to put with it, because it was their life and this individual, their life and this individual, and their life and this individual, because that's how we're intended to live. We are the kingdom of God. We're the advanced guard of heaven, and we live different than the rest of the world. It's not just that the world says, behold how they love one another. Because of Jesus, but it's also because we decided to follow and do the exact same thing the Holy Spirit did. And we rearranged our lives so we weren't like leaves. And we lived like the Spirit of God. Everybody here, I mean this sincerely, everybody here, do you have a handful of people, formal or informal, that you talk about what the Word of God is convicting and changing in your life? Do you have people you pray with on a weekly basis? Are there people you have meals and supper with? Don't tell me it's everybody. There's 3,000 people a part of this congregation in an active way. There's 2,000 about any Sunday morning, and about 1,000 of you take turns. Just one morning would be kind of fun, wouldn't it? But I won't go there. You need to know I love this church family. I mean that sincerely. Meteorite hits me today, the greatest privilege I've ever had. To be loved by Jesus Christ and loved by his people and to know his people. But you need to know I'm an empty man if I just love the 3,000 of this congregation, because it makes me to be on a glass wall behind everybody else. I can't love 3,000 people like a parakletos or a paraclete. I too have to have the people in my life that live that way, and you do too. All of us do. And it will never ever happen accidentally. It'll never happen accidentally. It comes because we make a radical choice to follow Jesus Christ in ways that the world would never. But I will. I beg of you. Oh, I know that if you made this change, you couldn't do it in one fell swoop. In fact, you'd be swimming upstream. You'll have to help one family at a time begin to make the change as you begin to pray with each other and have suppers together, and you talk about Scripture and you do ministry together and you encourage one another. But bit by bit, the thing the very Spirit's pushing them toward, he'll push them to the thing you're doing as well. Good things can happen. By the way, just a couple of quick observations in this. How do you encourage one another? Well, one of them is from verse 23, you stand faithful yourself in your own temptations and your own trials. If you stand faithful in your own temptations and your own trials, do you know how incredibly helpful that is to somebody else? But you waste half of that story if you're faithful in your own trials, but you don't live close enough for anybody else to actually know all the details of that story. You waste half of the miracle of God about you being faithful if you don't live close enough. Isn't there something powerful about watching somebody else stand? Everybody remember Tiananmen Square? Well, all you old people. Do all the old people remember Tiananmen Square? And the one man standing in front of the tank. There's something powerful about that example. We've got to live close enough that those are happening for us. And the second way he said that you do this is you meet together. You meet together. Meeting together is a portion of it. Just make sure you don't never give that up, this meeting together. By the way, you're quite aware, I think, that it's not just a good idea to encourage someone, but it changes everything. One goose flying by itself. God even puts principles in life everywhere you look. One goose flying by itself is incredibly inefficient. Three geese together have a 71% increase in efficiency and distance. 71%. One horse can pull X amount of pounds. Take one horse. Let's put a second horse with it. Well, I'd expect them to be able to pull twice as much. They can pull five times as much. Because what occurs here in the muscles gets a change, but what occurs within the internal part you can't even articulate, five times as much. Do you think that we could stand five times or 71% more evangelism, 71% more holiness, 71% more compassion to the lost, 71% more of taking care of the poor, 71%? Sure, I think it wouldn't. Then let's go back to this idea of encourage one another. The second word, and I realize I've taken too much time. Let me just give you the second word real briefly. The second word is over in verses 32 down to 34. It's a Holy Spirit word in the middle of this one. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That phrase, stood side by side, that phrase is out of the Greek word, it's the Greek word koinos. It's out of the language, the Greek family, koinonia. It's a word that means to have interwoven lives, to share. And so he says, I want you to encourage each other. He uses a Holy Spirit word earlier, and now he uses the word fellowship, might be how you would translate it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, in Philippians 2, 1, Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he says, do you have any fellowship of the Spirit? He's asking rhetorically. Of course you do. He's asking, has the Holy Spirit stood beside you? Has the Holy Spirit woven his life into you? Has the Holy Spirit been loyal and a partner to you? Well, of course. And then he says in Philippians 2, then you be with one another. And he takes this passage. Well, he uses the same idea and says, look, you stand side by side. You walk side by side. The idea of stood is a little bit implied in the text. It's not actually in the Greek. It just has the idea of you stand, you walk, you travel together, you be partners, you hold hands, you be the ones who run the race side by side. You stand that way. That is so important. Nothing worthwhile in my life has ever happened. Nothing. That somebody hadn't stood beside me and cheered for me. That somebody hasn't said, I will hang on to you. May God use you and use me in the lives of others the same way. J. Vernon McGee, he said he was invited to a civic club. We have that same civic club in town. It's not the one he was invited to, but it's that same organization. He said he was invited to come speak, and he got there in front of the speaker's deal at this civic club that meets at noon. Many of you could fill in the blank. It said, you know, food, fun, and fellowship. He said it was none of the three. He said on the food, it was an embalmed chicken with peas that were hard enough you could shoot them out of a musket. He said, for fun, it was canned, corny jokes that are told in group settings that you know, they're just not funny, but they're... And he said, for fellowship, the whole idea of fellowship was they slap each other in the back and say, hi, Bill, how's business this week? And said they small talk and they walk away. He said they ought to burn that. It's none of the three. I could never, ever be a Christ follower where my level of fellowship is I at least know the same songs or some of the same songs everybody else knows and I sing them alongside. It can never be that I say, hi, how are you? And they say, fine. And we say, fine. And we go, fine. And boy, it's nice, fine to see you, wasn't it? Good to see you next Sunday. Fine. That's not fellowship. That's actually passive wickedness. If I don't have something of substance. I don't care who you are, it matters, it's important. Let me finish with this. I love the book of 2 Timothy. It is an emotional book. In 2 Timothy, you have this highly emotional situation because this old lion of God, this man who wrote half the New Testament, the man who's rooted in Romans and all those things, Paul is going to die at the end of that book. You'll never hear from him again. And when he writes, what does he write about? Well, he'll write about doctrinal things. But no, yeah, he does, but he writes far more personal than that. In chapter 1, he says, you know, he said here in prison, God has been good to me because Onesiphorus came, and Onesiphorus refreshed my spirit. Oh, I thank God for Onesiphorus. You mean Paul? I mean, you old lion of God, one guy coming and standing beside you who kept coming, that's what he says. Onesiphorus kept coming and kept standing beside me. You mean that mattered that much to you? And Paul says, oh yeah, it did. In the fourth chapter, he writes, Timothy, come soon, come quick. Bring Mark with you. You guys don't have any idea how much you mean to me and how much I need you and I want you. That's Paul. That's Paul. There ought to be every family have a discussion today off this text. Every individual. Am I living a passive or are we living a passive wickedness? Have we carved out a place and a time for the people of God for us to invest and to be the ones who stand beside them as a parakletos or a koinonia, koinonos, in a fellowship? Jesus, as I follow you, could I be the one who made a difference, and I wasn't just living a life of blowing leaves. I made a difference in somebody's life.